You may turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to try to talk gently tonight and spare my voice. I have a little bit of a sore throat, and I have to discipline myself not to get too wrapped up in preaching and just speak gently. Ephesians chapter 3, the title of tonight's message is Our Spiritual Understanding. We gather at council meeting to answer for our lives. And in order to answer, you need some perception. Anytime there's a question, you have to understand the question. And then you have to also understand how to test and measure ourselves. Am I okay? And how do I tell? It takes spiritual understanding to be able to answer clearly for ourselves. If we're confused spiritually, we won't know how to answer our spiritual understanding. And there's a number of points we want to take from the book of Ephesians here. The first one comes from this passage, Ephesians 3, is a prayer of Paul's, starting at verse 14. Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," Ephesians 3:14, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." So verse 16, his prayer is that they would be strengthened with might by a Spirit in the inner man. That's spiritual understanding. A strong mind that would understand the deep truths of the word. And in verse 17, he talks about Christ dwelling in our hearts. And therein is great perception when Christ dwells in our heart. And then we have something by way of understanding, by way of experience, by way of walking with Christ. But he says that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. There's the subject of the faith that it takes to be able to have this experience in our heart. And we'll see this thought of faith a little later. But the first point here is from verse 19, is to know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ. Spiritual understanding. Do you know the love of Christ? Now he says, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And our last point, we'll touch on that idea of passing knowledge. But to know the love of Christ, this agape love, it's different from worldly love. And so Christ loved us with agape love. Do we know that? Do we understand the love that Christ had for us? And then do we love our fellow men and sisters with that kind of love? Love that held him to the cross for you and I while we were yet unlovely, while we were yet in sin. Submitting love. When Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." A love that submitted to the Father's will. A love beyond the present. There's something in our human nature that we can love something lovely right now. But this was a love that saw something beyond. We were unlovely, and Christ loved us for what we could be in him. And yet we were not that in him. That's the love of Christ. So how is our love for God and for each other? Do we have that inner power to love? Do we have the spiritual perception of what love is? And do we have the power to love God with this kind of love and to love one another? And do we have the perception of what the love of Christ means for us? We're talking about deep spiritual perception, that a man of the world, a woman of the world who doesn't know Christ maybe can be fascinated with what it does, like they can see glimpses of it, but they can't grasp. They can't get a hold of it. So just how strong is our love for each other? And what, or we might ask the question, what does it take to get between us? That'll answer the question of how strong our love is. How big a deal does it take to break that relationship? How is our love for God and each other? Have we forgiven our offenders, like Christ from the cross, to those men who had were afflicting pain to him when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I know that when sometimes in life people purposely hurt us, and sometimes it's that bad that they find joy in the pain that they bring to us. And I know it's tempting for us to say, "Well, I just can't forgive." But that's exactly what was happening to Jesus on the cross. That cruel mob, those bloodthirsty Jewish folks who hated Jesus every whit, crucify him. But from the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them." That's the kind of love. Do we have that spiritual perception, spiritual understanding, to understand the depth of that love that Christ had for us, and then to understand what it means for us to do to our fellow men? Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." It's one of the huge marks on our experience. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 for another passage for three more of the points. Ephesians 1, again, a prayer of the Apostle Paul's. Ephesians 1, verse 15. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." That's the phrase that caught my attention, pondering what shall I preach for counsel. "That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So verse 17, it's Paul's prayer that God would give the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's spiritual understanding. And that's my prayer for each one tonight, especially as we think about preparing for communion. What kind of spiritual perception do I have? And we need this spiritual perception to live each day faithful. And we need this spiritual perception to be able to answer the question, who am I? And am I prepared? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So point number two is to know the hope of his calling. That's in verse 18. That ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Hope. This anchor in eternity. This hope of eternal life. Not so long ago, I preached a message and touched a little on the subject of assurance of salvation. And somebody in the audience talked to me afterward, and they said they have a real sensitive conscience, and they've struggled for many, many years with assurance of salvation. And they came to rest with this thought, and I'm still really wrestling with it because I don't think you should come to rest with this thought. But they came to rest with this thought that he said, I love the Lord that much. I tell the Lord I love him that much. I will serve him and I will obey him even if he sends me to hell in eternity. And he can rest with that because I love the Lord to that level and it's up to the Lord what he does with me. And I can understand how I've never really struggled that hard with assurance of salvation, but I've related to people that have. And I can understand that that concept might bring a certain relief that this is what I'm doing and I'll just let God do his part. But the scriptures talk about knowing the hope of this calling. And I just question whether we can make it 10 years, 20 years, 30 years in the Christian life without the hope of eternal life. And I know that many times we have growing experiences and that person's on a journey. And I just pray that somehow each one of us could know the hope of his calling. And I know there are times we go through valleys. In fact, this whole message about knowledge and understanding and spiritual perception, if you're not careful, you can spin a little mind game like, what am I thinking? And am I thinking correctly? And am I doing correctly if I'm not thinking correctly? And I don't want this message to make anybody spin out. But we need to know. Scriptures talk about knowing the hope and resting in that. The eternal hope that salvation brings. It brings joy. It brings a future. Ephesians 2, it's probably here. Your Bible's probably open to it. Ephesians 2, verse 12. Listen to this sad verse of these Ephesians in the past. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a terrible place to be. That's where the Ephesian people were. They were Gentiles outside of the Jewish covenant and without God and without hope in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, verse 13, ye who were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ and given that hope. And so to know the hope of his calling, peace in our hearts and assurance of salvation. Do we have hope in Christ today? Hope makes life worth living. A person that is hopeless, when life becomes hopeless, if financial situation is hopeless, if the job is hopeless, when people get to a point where everything is hopeless, that's despair and despondency, and that often prompts them toward wanting to end it all in suicide, and that will lead to only worse eternal damnation. But we can know hope, expectation, a life worth living here today because we're looking forward to an eternity with God. So do we have hope in Christ today? Expectation of seeing him, longing for heaven. What are we living for? What is our hope, our longings, our driving force? Hebrews 6:19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. A hope, the hope that is an anchor for the soul. I believe we need that anchor tonight to be able to faithfully live for God faithfully day by day. So to know the hope of his calling. The third point of tonight's message is to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance from this passage. To know the riches of the glory of his inheritance. So Some of these spiritual phrases, some of these Bible phrases, this is a long phrase. There's riches, there's glory, there's inheritance. How do you unravel? What is this? Well, let's start with the word inheritance. That's what we're talking about. There's riches and there's glory in this inheritance. What is an inheritance? Well, an inheritance is simply the family treasures to be distributed to the family. That's what inheritance is. In a natural sense, the stuff your dad and mom have that when they're gone gets divided between the siblings. That's an inheritance. The treasures. Hopefully they don't leave debt behind that gets divided between them. But here, this is the riches of the glory. This inheritance is a rich inheritance, and it's an inheritance of glory, not of shame, of glory. And so this inheritance has something to do with being part of a family. We're brought into this family. The only way you have an inheritance is if you're part of the family or named in this rich person's will as receiving some of the inheritance. And generally, the only way you get that is by some connection, something that this person appreciated you about. And so there's this coming together into this family. And so tonight, we have different backgrounds together in a family. And different nationalities together in a family. Here we have a family. And there's riches in this family. And there's glory in this family. And there's an inheritance. There's something you get for being part of this family. Jesus, our elder brother. And brothers and sisters, we are in the faith. I think we take this for granted. But there's some real riches here in being part of the family of God and connected to a brotherhood. There's so many people that are lonely today. There's so many people that are out there by themselves. And we have an inheritance with Christ. And part of that inheritance is eternal life to live with him in glory. But there's also a lot of blessings that we get day by day living here, the grace that's given to us. Fellowship with the saints, brotherhood connection. So how much does the church brotherhood mean to us? How much does this Christian family mean to us? Do we love this family in Christ? Are we excited about being heirs in the family of God? And are we excited about bringing other people in to join us in this family, to join in this inheritance? Generally, though, when an inheritance is divided among two, you get more than if it's divided among four. If you bring more people in and you divide it among eight, it cuts down the inheritance, right? But in this family, the more people that you bring into it, the more blessings there are for everybody. It's the way it works. You multiply the blessings that you receive as you add to this Christian family. It's an out-of-this-world formula, the way this works. It's not the normal formulas of math in our world today. So do we see this being part of the family of God? And I know that at times we talk about the church at large, like the family of God is much bigger than just Blue Ridge, and that we must understand that. But sometimes people lose their way because they forget the value of this body. And I believe that the way you're connected to the church at large is by being connected to a church exact. And when you love this little brotherhood, then you're part of the huge church of Jesus Christ that's around the globe. And so, what treasures do we have as a congregation? What treasures do we have? And as I think about that, somebody recently that was coming into one of our congregations was talking about what they see and what they appreciate and all that. But the reality is that what we have as a congregation, it has something to do with how leadership leads out and some of those kind of things. But the majority of the treasures are here because of what you each are in Christ Jesus. What you each are. And so there's so many riches, there's so many treasures that we have as a congregation because you bring them along with you. You have them in your heart for love, joy, peace, and how you relate to people and how you absorb the little hurts that come and the big hurts that come and all of that. A huge part of this is what individuals are, and then that makes a beautiful collective body. And if something's wrong with the collective body, if something isn't working, if there's a schism, if there's strife, then you got to work on the individual problems to fix the whole. One of my council meetings, somebody said in council meeting, they're so happy to be able to share in council. They have a relative or a friend in a church setting where they haven't had communion for 3 years because there's strife. And I got thinking, I'm 57 years old, was baptized when I was 12, started to partake in communions. And I got asking myself the question, did we ever miss communion because there was strife in my congregation? And the answer is no, I never missed a communion. All the congregations that I were part of. And then since I've been ordained and ordained bishop, I don't know that, maybe I'm forgetting something, but I don't know that we've canceled communion and then canceled again. 3 years without communion. I feel sorry for the brotherhood. And I'm so glad for what each one of you are that makes it a blessing to come together tonight. And I expect to hear a lot of good testimonies. If you have a burden on your heart and something you're struggling with, please do share that, because this is a time to be honest with our hearts and clear things up. But there's glory and riches in the inheritance in the body of Christ. When we are what Christ wants us to be, then there's treasures here that we experience and people who come in can experience the same thing. Number four, from this Ephesians 1, to know the exceeding greatness of his power. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And he goes on to explain how it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. To know the exceeding greatness of his power. Power for victory. His grace toward us, enabling Christian victory. His control of our life. Verse 22 talks about God having put all things under his feet. And he's the head of the church. And so his power to lead. His power to, as he sits on the right hand of the Father. And then as he gives us grace for each day. And as we avail ourselves of that grace. So how do you avail yourself of the grace of God? How do you stay connected? Well, you have to walk with God. You have to commune with God. And I believe you have to read your Bible, the letter from God about who he is and his will for us. And I just like to share this burden tonight. Every so often in ministry, we're trying to help somebody and we discover that somebody says, well, I don't read my Bible and pray. Happened recently again, but somebody's struggling, and as we're working with it, I don't read my Bible and pray. Listen, dear ones, you can't be a Christian and have the power of God in your life without reading the Bible and praying. And you can be a simple person who struggles with reading comprehension. That's okay. You don't have to be a profound thinker. And you might read some verses that you say, I don't get it. That's all right. Read the next one and the next one. And there might be whole chapters, sections that just puzzle you. That's okay. You're still a born-again Christian. Find some that don't puzzle you and walk in that. You have to have something, even if it's a verse, something. And so I just like to encourage us. If there's anyone that is in that condition that I don't read my Bible and pray, I'd like to talk with you, because to stay alive and to be connected to this resurrection power, we've got to have this experience. and walk with God. One of the men in instruction class that was baptized at Light of Truth is a man who was Spanish, and he's illiterate. He's not able to read, and so we got him a device that he could listen to the scriptures, and he couldn't get done listening to the scriptures because he loved the word, but he can't read the written text. He since then has moved back to South America to get away from the immigration problems here, and so he's not with us there anymore. To know the exceeding greatness of his power. How much spiritual power do we have? Are we living in Christian victory? Does the new life of Christ radiate out from our resurrected spiritual life? Are we saying no to the flesh and the world and yes to God and walking in newness of life? It's a display of the perception that we have of God and his call on our lives and the world and what we need to say no to. We need some spiritual understanding to be able to even understand. There is a world, and that's part of it. And over here is God's kingdom, and I want to be part of it, and I need to say yes to this and walk with God. To know the exceeding greatness of his power. One more point on knowing. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we'll start reading at verse 3. We'll read verses 3 through 6. But where the point is found is down in verses 16 to 18. But you understand why we read 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. They can't perceive it. They can't see it. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's so powerful. That's where this spiritual understanding comes from. Now, it would be worth reading all the verses, but let's go down to verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. These verses don't use the phrase to know, but this point is to know eternal values. That's what 16 through 18 is talking about. To know eternal values. That while the flesh is growing old and fixing to die, the inward man is being renewed and strengthened. There's a growth. There's a soul that is healthy before God, looking forward to being with God. And he says that then we look at things and we know that the afflictions that come to us in this life work for us an eternal value. And we see this physical life in an eternal perspective. And we say it is good for us to give up here, to learn patience. It is good for us to suffer, to learn endurance. And there's a spiritual value in back of this physical experience when we walk with God. And so to know eternal values. Verse 16, notice the inward man. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's the mind. That's the spiritual understanding. There's a renewing, there's a strengthening, there's a growing in what we understand in God. Verse 18, the unseen eternal things that the spiritual eye can see. So where is our vision focused on? Is it on business, possessions? Is it on the here and now? Or is it in eternal values? What is our focus? To know eternal values. Now, for point number 6, we read Ephesians 3, verse 19, that said, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so this love passeth knowledge. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't understand it. It means you can never fully get all of it in your hands. Somebody was telling me about a person who restores John Deere tractors, and he said he tears them all apart, and he knows them inside and out. He knows every part. Like, there's no surprises. He takes it all apart. He knows where everything goes back together. He can't learn anything more about that model John Deere tractor. He just knows it all. That's not the way the love of God is. You never get to the point where you just know every. You can't get it that good in your hands. It's something you keep learning and learning and learning, and you can know, but there's a lot more to know. So this love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Go with me to 1 Peter 1, verse 8. I'll tell you this point after we see the verses. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love, this is Christ, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy that you can't put in words. So love that passes knowledge and joy unspeakable. And then go to Philippians. Philippians 4, verse 7. Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. Peace which passes all understanding. So, do you got it? There's a triplet here of three things that you can't get fully in your hands. Love, joy, and peace. The love of Christ which passes knowledge, joy unspeakable, and the peace of God which passes understanding. This point is that in Christ, we can know the unknown or the unknowable. I don't think unknowable is a word, English word. But in Christ, we can know something of the things that are not understood by the world. We can know a measure of those great truths that we still have a lot more to learn. And every year as we live, we can grasp more and more and more. It's a precious growing experience. We can know love, joy, peace. We can know them, not be confused, but we can know them and know in the sense of experiencing. Sometimes people know something in their head, but they've never, you know, maybe they read about something and they know the details of this thing, but they've never been there. This knowing in Christ is knowing in that we've lived some of it. We feel it in our hearts. We sense some of it, and we want more of it because it's such a blessing. Well, our spiritual understanding. Tonight, the purpose of our meeting is to share our testimonies. And I trust that the message has served some place in helping us think about and understand what kind of answer I should give for myself before God.